Many of us love a good road trip. Stimulating conversation, yummy snacks in the car, stops along the way to take pictures. And although we're chasing a destination, half the fun is getting there. Well, that's life. It's a journey full of plenty to enjoy along the way until we reach the final destination. It's meant to be exciting, rewarding, and fulfilling. And why would so few of us describe life in this way? Well, we're stuck. We're stuck in the rut of what this world has to offer, and we need to get back on the road we were created for. We were created for a journey that's unlike anything else. Jesus has called us to travel with others as we progress down the road of spiritual life toward maturity in Christ. And as we make that our main goal, we will find that there's no more thrilling journey than to be a disciple of Jesus who makes disciples of Jesus. That's the journey of a lifetime.
All right. Well, good morning and welcome to River Lakes. So glad that you're here on this great day, Sunday, January 11th, which Bryce is exiting the stage. All right. Well, you're here, and there's something new happening besides Bryce just doing that right in front of us all. You're here for the beginning of a new sermon series called Journey of a Lifetime. But as Steve's already pointed out, this is more than just your typical sermon series. This is really a vision. This is a vision for you, a vision for your life, a vision for your family, a vision that can carry you the rest of the days that you're here on this earth. It's also a vision for us. It's a vision for the church. It's a vision for River Lakes Community Church. And we're going to be unpacking this vision over the next 5 Sundays or 4 weeks, however you want to look at it. And this is a vision that has been brewing in the hearts of the leaders here at River Lakes for a long time, but has yet to really be realized. And God did something this summer to help bring it to a head so that we're here talking about it today. This is also something that God's been stirring in my heart personally. I graduated from Western Seminary, a great school in which I was incredibly prepared for ministry through training and equipping and mentoring. I served in a church there as a youth pastor in Oregon, and I had an incredible senior pastor I was so poured into, so equipped. And yet at the end of my seminary experience and after all that training, I found myself feeling like something was missing in the church. Something was missing in the church I was at. Something was missing in my own life as a member of the church. Something was missing in the churches that I looked around at and the pastors who I talked to. Something was just missing. And I felt like God was stirring in me to understand and discover what that was. And so I was excited and zealous about seeing things change, about seeing my life change, about seeing the church change. And I moved back here to Bakersfield to come on staff at River Lakes. And for a host of reasons that I don't have time to recount with you, it just kind of got buried and put on the shelf. And that zeal just was tucked away for a while. But this past summer in July, it was reignited. As I was sitting in a 2-day conference up in Idaho, and I'm sitting in a small group. This wasn't the kind of conference where you go sit with thousands of people. You don't even know the people you're around. I was in a small group walking through this conference with some of our staff members here. And I'm sitting in a circle where 3/4 of the people in the room, I don't even know really, I'd met just the day before. And I'm sitting in this circle and I'm just weeping in front of them. I mean, sobbing uncontrollably. Like, they must have been so awkward. I mean, that this is a guy we just met and he's just falling apart in front of us. What a weird guy. And the reason that was happening in my heart and coming out through my face was I realized that though I'm a seminary-trained pastor, I was missing something that was so close to the heart of Jesus. I was missing the journey of a lifetime. I don't know about you, but have you ever had a watershed moment like that where life just changes in an instant, and you know from that point on you will never be the same? Maybe it was when you first came to Christ and you realized that My sins are forgiven. I can start a new life. And that was it. I mean, there was no turning back, and life would forever be be changed for you, never be the same. Or maybe it was when you got some realization about who you are and how you were made, and it was just so clarifying that it just changed how you viewed life, how you viewed your relationships, and again, your whole life is impacted as a result moving forward. Or maybe it was that you had an experience in which you understood something about your past that all of a sudden now gave clarity to your present and maybe what was going on around you and your future. Maybe you've had a watershed moment like that. Well, my prayer for today and for this series is that it would be a watershed moment for most, if not all of us. That we would come to understand maybe what's missing and what God is calling us to, that would change our lives from this point on to forever. Because I believe what we're going to talk about over the next 5 weeks, 5 Sundays, 4 weeks, however you want to look at it, has the potential to leave not only a lasting, tangible, undeniable impact here in Bakersfield, California, but will be unable to be stopped from going from here to the ends of the earth. And that's what we want to unpack. That's the journey of a lifetime. And so I want to invite you to join me in the journey. And would you grab a Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll be starting in verse 17. As you're turning there, just a little background on this book of Matthew up to this point. So at the beginning of Matthew, Jesus is born. God incarnate takes on flesh, God with us. Series of events that are described in the book of Matthew surrounding that. Jesus grows up. John the Baptist, his relative, begins a ministry of baptizing and calling people to repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus comes to John the Baptist, he's baptized, and the Spirit visibly descends on him and empowers him for ministry. And then Jesus goes out into the wilderness. The Spirit leads him there. He faces Satan personally and defeats him, resists temptation, and then he starts his ministry, and it brings it up to this point that we're in right here. Before we go any further, would you join me as we pray and ask God to speak to us as we engage this together? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you that he still calls people like us, ordinary people like us, to follow him and to have our lives never be the same. God, would you do that through this message, through this series, God, through the power of your Spirit in each one of us, and may River Lakes never be the same as a result. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're at Matthew 4, 17, and here's what Jesus is said to be starting to do. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus shows up on the scene. He's out of the wilderness now. He resisted temptation from Satan himself, and now he begins a ministry of preaching, and the first word out of his mouth is repent, which kind of has, you know, the connotation of some angry guy, you know, throwing things at you and yelling at the top of his lungs, repent! And it doesn't necessarily mean that. Unfortunately, that's how we have been conditioned to think about it. But what Jesus is simply saying is, change your mind. Change your mind about the kingdom of this world. Change your mind about what's right in front of you. Change your mind about sin. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Something new is close that you don't want to miss. And the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew is a unique phrase to this gospel. And it was just the Jewish way of showing reverence for the name of God. So instead of saying the kingdom of God, they would say the kingdom of heaven, where God dwells. So it's synonymous with the kingdom of God in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. And what Jesus is saying is that it's at hand, it's close. And so he's inviting people, his mission is to invite people into this kingdom. And so here's, I've said this before, but the kingdom of God, simply put, is God's people in God's place under God's rule. And so what Jesus is doing in inviting people into this kingdom is he's saying it's close, it's at hand. You can be a part of this. You can be one of God's people. You can live in his ways, under his rule, under Jesus' direction. Repent, that you might enjoy that you might embrace that, you might be a part of that. But what's shocking is what happens in the next verse is because if Jesus comes preaching this message, inviting people into the kingdom, and the next thing he does is he finds some co-laborers in verse 18. Look what it says. And while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he's about to call them to be disciples. But what's astonishing to me about this is if there was anybody on planet Earth who had the capacity and the ability to do this mission all by himself, it was Jesus, right? I mean, if somebody had the wisdom, if somebody had the power, if somebody had the capacity to accomplish it all by himself, it was Jesus. And yet even Jesus does not embark on this mission by himself. The first thing he does as he begins is he calls some teammates, some co-laborers, some guys who are going to do this with him. And then he uses this phrase, this invitation in verse 19 that we're just going to slow down and spend some time with because it's so central to what God is going to be doing here at River Lakes. It's really going to serve for us as the definition of a disciple for how we go about this as a church. Because I'm sure if I was to sit down and just survey the audience and say, what do you think it means to be a disciple of Jesus? No doubt we'd have many, many different and varying and some even contradictory answers. So if we're all going to go in the same direction, we need to have the same definition. And that's what we're going to find here in Matthew 4:19. And so if you're taking notes, and that's kind of how you like to pay attention and follow along, this is where that part is going to begin. And so we're going to start this definition where it says, a disciple is, or disciple, number one, follows Jesus. A disciple follows Jesus. And this is what we mean when we say to know Christ here at River Lakes. To know Christ is to know him in a relationship, to know him as his disciple, to know him as a follower of his. To know Christ. And so what Jesus simply says out of the gate, he says, follow me. Now this word for follow literally is to come. That Jesus is inviting them, come after me, chase me, pursue me, follow me, Jesus says. And this would have been the reversal of how this process would have normally worked. See, there were still rabbis, teachers, and disciples back in that day. But the way the selection process would go would be the disciple would go to the rabbi and say, I'd like to follow you. I'd like to learn from you. And Jesus reverses it, and he says, no, you follow me. And notice the emphasis on that word, me. Jesus is inviting them not into a list of teachings, but into a relationship. Jesus is inviting them to say, follow me. Yes, they literally did. They followed him. They walked around together. They talked together. They were together. That was normal for a rabbi and a disciple in that day. But more than that, Jesus said, be in relationship with me. Get to know me. I want to get to know you. Which leads to the first key ingredient as we start talking about discipleship that we have to nail down. And it's that relationships are the vehicle for discipleship. If you think of it like a car up here on the screen, discipleship, the way that Jesus designed it, the way that Jesus intended, requires a vehicle that gets us from where we are at point A to where we need to go in point B. And that vehicle that Jesus has chosen are relationships. Just Think about it. Think about how Jesus interacted with his disciples, the time he spent with them, the relational energy that he invested into them. We can't make disciples without relationships. And so you'll hear us talking a lot about a relational environment, which means making disciples isn't a curriculum. Again, it's not a list of things that you just learn and you've arrived. It's not a program. It's not something that you start and stop. It's a relationship, first and foremost, with Jesus and with others that's transformative in your life. And so discipleship must be done in a relational environment. A disciple follows Jesus in relationship. Second thing, a disciple is being changed by Jesus. And here at River Lakes, that's what we mean when we say to grow in Christ, that you would be sanctified or made holy, transformed or conformed to the image of Jesus, so that your character and your life begins to line up and become more like his. And we see this in Jesus' invitation. He says, this is going to happen. This is part of the fruit of being my follower. Follow me and I will make you, he says. I will make you. Notice the emphasis there. It's not on the disciples and their capacity. He didn't say, follow me and make yourselves. It doesn't work that way. They don't have the resources. They barely know the mission of Jesus. And yet, he says, no, I'll be the one to do it. Responsibility is on me, Jesus says. I will make you fishers of men. Don't misunderstand this. This doesn't mean that the disciples aren't going to have stuff to do. There's going to be a lot of effort on their part. Action needs to be taken. But like we've said here in the past, the grace is never opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. They can't earn or deserve anything that Jesus is inviting them into so that they can participate in it. But it isn't going to be necessarily easy. There's action and effort required. The power and the direction, all from Jesus. Without that, they don't know which way to go. They don't have the power to accomplish what he's asking them to do. It is all by grace at the direction of Jesus. And so here, this is now the second ingredient for making disciples that we are going to continue to emphasize here. And it's intentional leadership. So again, if you go back to our car, cars don't go anywhere without drivers. Or I guess you can ghost drive them, but they don't necessarily go in the direction you want them to. They usually go off a cliff. A relational environment, a vehicle for discipleship requires a driver. It needs an intentional leader. Relationships by themselves are not enough. And you know this to be true. Some of you, when you were younger, maybe your parents and you have kids and this is your concern for them, is they are in relationships with people that aren't good for them. The people they're hanging out with cause them to say things that you don't want them to say or do things that you don't want them to do or make decisions that you wouldn't want them to make. Relationships always take us somewhere. They don't necessarily take us where we need to go, though. So when Jesus invites the disciples into a relationship, when she says, follow me, I will make you, he takes responsibility to be the director of those relationships towards maturity, towards readiness to carry out the mission that he has for them. Now you might say, well, that's all well and good, but that'd be nice if I could hang out with Jesus for 3 years, like in the flesh. That would make things a lot easier, right? They had the benefit, of course. We don't have that today. Or do we? Is not the church the body of Christ? Do we not still have the Spirit of God who rested on Jesus himself and empowered him for ministry? Do we not have the Word of God that gives us the mind of Christ so that we know his thoughts and how to direct one another? Of course, we have all those resources at our disposal. So that today we still need intentional leaders, people who understand the Word of God, people who are prayerfully depending on its power and on the Spirit of God to direct their relationships so that the people they are pouring into are made into disciples of Jesus. Oh, it's absolutely possible. We have all the resources at our disposal still today, and even more so, church. So if you think of the Spirit of God as the fuel for the car, right? The car's got to go somewhere. It needs fuel. It needs the power of the Spirit. It needs the GPS on the dash to tell you where to take the car. That's the Word of God. And pardon me if those are corny analogies, but they were helpful for me. But we have those, my friends, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, so that in relationships, under the direction of intentional leaders, we can still make disciples today, like Jesus did. And then the last part of our definition, a disciple follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. And this is what we mean here at River Lakes when we say to go for Christ, that you would go and that you would believe that God has gifted you and equipped you to be an integral part of his mission here on planet Earth, to go and to serve, but also to go and to pour your life into others and to make disciples who in turn can make disciples. Look at the last part of this phrase of Jesus in verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. And my dad didn't like fishing growing up, so we didn't do that a whole lot. So maybe this just pops off the page to some of you more than it did for me when I first thought about it. But they kind of fished a little bit differently back then as well, right? They would fish by throwing nets into the sea with weights to capture the fish in order to draw them back out and put them in the boat. But I liked what one commentator said about this issue of fishing for men. He says, "It is no longer a question of taking fish from the lake, but of drawing men up out of the abyss of sin and death, catching them in the great net of God." Listen, part of, and really the culmination of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, is that you would understand and live out the fact that what has been poured into you, that what you've experienced in a growing relationship with Jesus, in relationship with others, was never meant to stop with you. It was meant to pass through you to someone else, and that we don't fulfill the call in our lives to make disciples until we fish for people, which means we pour into others what has already been poured into us. We reproduce. Which leads to the third essential ingredient to making disciples. And it's a reproducible process. And if you think about that, that's the path that you're going to travel with the people that God puts in your life to disciple and help follow Jesus. So there's your relationships, your relational environment, your vehicle. There's your driver, your intentional leader who understands that people come to us in varying levels of spiritual, in varying levels in their spiritual journey. They might be dead and separated from God. They might just be a new Christian and have experienced new life in Jesus and have been born again. They're infants in Christ. Or maybe now they've grown up into a measure of childhood and are being trained and understanding a relationship with God. Or maybe they begin growing up and serving and using their gifts in adolescence and young adulthood, growing all the way to being spiritual parents, to where we see our lives as willing to care and shepherd and pour into the lives of people around us, to help make disciples of other people. And you see, if we get to a position where we treat discipleship as something where we get poured into and that's where it stops, then what happens is that the chain of discipleship that was meant to pass through you, that you were meant to be a link in breaks. And now the vision that God has for you in passing on what he has done in your life to someone else, it stopped. And Jesus' vision for you to be a fisher of men is interrupted. Because if we don't pass it on, we don't have a reproducible process, we're not carrying out Jesus' vision for making disciples because it was meant to pass from you to someone else, and from that person to someone else, and from that person to someone else, and from that person to someone else, so that one day you stand before Jesus and you realize that as you were faithful to his commission to make disciples, that there are people 12 generations behind you who are following Jesus because you did what he called you to do. That's the legacy that making disciples in a reproducible process can leave for us. So now, putting it all together, here's our definition of a disciple. It's your bottom line for this morning, that a disciple follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. A disciple follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. Now listen in verses 20 and following how these fishermen respond to this invitation. In verse 20, Andrew and Simon Peter, it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately, meaning there was no delay. There is no excuse or reason to put off following Jesus. And so immediately they leave their nets. Their old way of life. The only thing they had ever known, they were probably generation after generation after generation of fishermen. That was life for them. And they leave their nets, this old way of life behind, to what? To follow Jesus. It says they followed him, which in the Gospel of Matthew is often referring to taking the step of becoming Jesus' disciple. That they chose to follow him as a disciple. And the conversion now from fishermen to disciple, from fisher of fish to fishers of people, could not be more abrupt. They understood the seriousness of Jesus' call. And then, unless you think that this was an isolated, unique incident, look what happens in verse 21. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, presumably with a similar calling that he gave to Andrew and Simon Peter. In verse 22, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. One commentator wrote, allegiance to Jesus is stronger than any earthly attachment, more than your profession, more than your trade, more than your stuff, more than your family. They left their dad. I mean, can you imagine having to explain that to him later on? Yeah, sorry, Dad, we just skipped out on the business and decided to follow this Jesus guy. But that's what they did. So again, a disciple of Jesus follows Jesus. He's being changed by Jesus. He's committed to the mission of Jesus. And what I want to do as we kind of wrap up here this morning is to offer you, in response to this, looking at the response of the disciples, offer to you the same diagnostic question that wrecked me in Idaho at that conference this past summer. And it was a question of considering, if I was in the disciples' shoes, what what I have done, and understanding if Jesus is calling me to the same thing today, what ought I to do? And the question is simply this: what's your net? What's your net? What's that thing that you're hanging on to that until you let go, you will not be able to follow Jesus at the level that he's calling you to? Maybe it's, I don't know enough. I'm not sure I have enough to pass on. What if I get into a relationship and I'm helping somebody follow Jesus and I get stumped? Well, guess what? You find somebody who does know and you ask them. And you take that knowledge back and you pour that back into the person you're working with. You may not know a lot, but you know something and you know someone who can help you to do this. Maybe you'd say, Matt, I'm way too busy. I mean, I have too much on my plate right now. I couldn't possibly add another thing. How in the world would I have time to make disciples? That's a great point. I'm sure the disciples were pretty busy. Sure, they had a lot of net cleaning to do. I think Dad probably had a lot for James and John to accomplish. And yet, in the midst of that, they still responded and said, well, if Jesus is calling, then the details will work out. We got to follow him. And I would say maybe one of those plates isn't as important as you thought it was. And maybe if you were to trust Jesus into letting go of something to make room for this, that he'd work it out and he'd sort out the details. Because this is his call on your life. Maybe you'd say, Matt, you don't understand, I'm kind of a wreck. I'm sort of messed up. I still have this habit over here, and I still have this relationship over here, or I still have this thing over here. I'm not sure I'm ready to follow Jesus yet. Not sure if I'm adequate. Did you see the guys that Jesus called? These fishermen? I mean, just read the Gospels and see the junk that comes up out of their lives. Jesus isn't asking you to have everything put together before you follow him. Remember, follow me and I will make you, Jesus says, fishers of men. He's got the power. He's got the ability. He can do it. Sure, it's only fair if I'm going to ask you to consider what this diagnostic question for your own life is, to share what it was that God really revealed in my own heart this past summer as I was thinking about what was keeping me from being a disciple of Jesus who makes disciples of Jesus. And it was this: me time. Anybody else have me time? Let me tell you what me time is. Me time is time that I alone have the decision over what happens in that period of time. Me time is, here, Jesus, here's a lot of my life, maybe even quite the majority, but this little segment right here, that's for me. That's for me to just kind of veg out. That's for me to be entertained. That's for me to be with only the people that I'm comfortable with. That's just for me. That's me time. And Jesus reminded me of what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So God's working on me. God's helping me to see that there isn't an area of my life that's off limits to him. There isn't an area of my life in which I'm not open to saying, God, what would you have today or this afternoon or this hour or in this conversation? So what is it for you? What's your net? But for some of us, we're not even at that point yet. To ask the question, what is our net, is too premature, because we're here and we're still checking things out. We're not sure about this Jesus, or maybe we're just kind of hardened for one reason or another. And we just got to get back to the question as to why. Why would I do this? Why would I be willing to sacrifice anything, let alone everything, for Jesus? Because Jesus sacrificed everything for you. Don't you get it? You can't give back to Jesus anything even remotely close to what he has sacrificed and given for you. I mean, he wore the crown of heaven. He was worshipped and adored, and guess what? He left that. Like, you wouldn't leave that. I wouldn't leave that. Jesus left that. For what? To become a human? Seriously, that's gross. And how much more then to be a human who would be willing to be treated as a criminal, but not just any criminal. Lots of criminals have died and been punished for their wrongdoing. Jesus was innocent, and he wasn't just treated as a criminal. He was treated as the criminal, like the criminal for the world's sin, your sin, my sin, as though he were responsible. That's what Jesus came to do. He left his crown. He took the cross, and he did it for you so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have new life, so that you could have life that's truly life. You know, I don't think that we truly give up anything to follow Jesus that we don't receive unimaginably in return. This is why Jesus says, you want to lose your life? Just save it. Just hang on to it. Just say it's mine. Just say it's me. Just say I'm in control. And Jesus says that's the perfect recipe for losing your life. But if you want to gain it, give it up. Let it go. Lose it for my sake and find that that's where life is truly found. So that's what we want to do together as a church, is to lose our lives together for the sake of Christ, of carrying out his journey of a lifetime for each and every one of us, which is simply to be a disciple of Jesus who makes disciples of Jesus. So, I've got a few commitments that I want to ask you to consider. Two that I want to ask of you, and one that I want to tell you about that this church is going to make to each and every one of you. The first is that we desperately need the power of God unleashed as we pursue this vision of making disciples who make disciples together. We can't do it by ourselves. And so, out on tables, as you leave, there'll be people at all the exits eager to put this in your hands. But if you would commit to praying with us for the next 40 days, every day. And this will be a tool that God can use to help further you in a commitment to prayer, in a relationship with him. And perhaps most importantly, that as we cry out for these things in this booklet together, as we pray scripture back to the one who gave it to us, that he would empower us to do unimaginable things here and now. That God is still the omnipotent, almighty God, that he can still do life-transforming, incredible works today. And we'd ask him for it together. A church is yet to see what God would do if everyone would get on their knees and seek his face. Let's find out together. Second commitment would be that you would just open up your hands to Jesus. Again, I don't know what your net is. I told you mine. But whatever you're holding on to that is perhaps keeping you from being a disciple of Jesus, who makes disciples of Jesus, that you would just start to loosen your grip and say, Lord, I do want to follow you wherever that leads. Not quite sure where, kind of scared, don't know if I'm ready, but if this is what you want from me, I will trust you. And I'm not saying that's going to be easy. It's not easy for me. But if you would begin that process as we talk about this over the next several weeks, that you'd be open to seeing what God might do in your life as you surrender it to Him. And then lastly, this church is committing that we are going to raise up intentional leaders. Leaders who know how to make disciples using the Spirit of God, prayerfully depending upon Him and asking Him to do what only He can do, and who know how to use the Word of God, again, prayerfully depending upon its direction and guidance and wisdom to pour into your life. That we're committed to raising up these intentional leaders who know how to create these relational environments and who understand that relationships are the vehicle for discipleship, so that each and every one of us who is willing would have a place to step into relationally so that we can become more like Jesus. And that we will train these and resource these leaders to utilize a reproducible process so that disciple making isn't something that starts with one person and ends there, but one that each and every one of us can be making disciples, who then make disciples, who then make disciples, until we're taken home or until Jesus comes back. So, as you can see, we're a little excited about this. So here's why. Here's the equation that we believe makes this all worth it. Every amount of effort, sacrifice, and it's this. And if you're taking notes, it's right there at the end of your note sheet. That a relational environment plus an intentional leader plus a reproducible process equals an infinite number of disciples. Friends, imagine if for a second, just again, we're just pretending here, so you can just imagine that every single one of us in this room believed, was equipped, and was active in making a disciple of Jesus who at one point would be able to go on their own and make another disciple of Jesus. Before long, we would double the number of disciples who are equipped to make disciples in this body. But what happens if it happens another time? Now we've just quadrupled, right? What happens if we do it again? I don't even know what the adjective is for 16. So, I mean, it just keeps building and growing to a point where it's out of control for Jesus. And that's truly the strategy of our Savior to reach the world, that we would be a church that makes disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus. And in doing so, we will reach the world. And I'm not exaggerating, the world, one person at a time. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do, whether we fully recognize it or not, I know our hearts all yearn for this. Even if we don't currently follow Jesus, we were created for something so much greater than what we often settle for. And what greater purpose for our lives to be found faithful as followers of Jesus, leaving a legacy that will truly outlive us, that will truly have the capacity to reach to the furthest ends of the earth. God, you made us for this kind of purpose. And Jesus, you died and rose again to save us for this kind of purpose. May we walk in it individually, as a church, and may we truly see the fruit of what happens when you empower us, humbly dependent through prayer, empowered by the Spirit of God, and leaning on the Word of God to make disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. Oh God, we need you, we want you. Would you help us to do it? Be with us especially over these next several weeks as we spend them together and seek your face. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.